that's noisy.
Glad to be with our church family tonight. And I'm glad to be part of an old-fashioned Baptist church. Brother Charles and I have been acquainted for 40 years anyway in the ministry, and I've been preaching revival meetings. And the Lord's been pleased to set before you a man that loves God's word. And for every mother and father in this church, you need to thank God that your children are being taught and preached to out of God's precious word. And I'll say, last Sunday morning and Sunday night, by the time Brother Lawson finished that message Sunday night, I told him, I don't know about anybody else, but I was about to jump out of my skin. That's as good of doctrinal theology as I've ever heard on where sinners stand before God and how to get to heaven. And I'm not going to walk on that tonight. But I've feasted on it all week long. And it's been a blessing to my heart. And tonight I want us to revisit the new birth. Turn with me if you will. We'll go back and read in John chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knoweth not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we've seen, and ye receive not our witness. I have told you earthly things. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Now, Lord, add your blessing to your precious word of God. Help us to say what is required to be said, nothing less, nothing more. And bless your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A lot of people talk about being saved. Being saved can be twisted around to make just about anything. And most religious denominations can be comfortable talking about being saved. But there's a peculiar thing that comes over some people when you talk to them about the necessity of the new birth. Two times, a double declarative, the Lord says to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Now, you don't have to be born again to be a member of some church. You don't have to be born again to be a good member of society. But if you want to go to heaven, the only way you're going to get there is by and through the new birth. Amen. Now, there's some theological framework that must be laid to understand exactly what the Lord was talking about. And he was talking about to one of the smartest men in Israel. Make no mistake about it. This is a man who was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a ruler of the Jews, and the Lord called him a master teacher. As a member of the Sanhedrin, he had to memorize all five books of Moses. He knew every bit of that, beginning at Genesis 1:1 and going all the way through them. He knew the words. Did you know today there are a lot of people that know the words of the Bible, but they never hit home to their heart. And I want to tell you this, what you think in your mind, if it does not come from your heart, and it isn't founded upon the precious Word of God, you're in trouble. Now here's the framework about this. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter number 1, in verse number 26 and 27, he says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Who's he talking to? He's talking to himself. God is a triune God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Sometimes I hear folks say, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. No, they're not three gods. One God. Amen? One God. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. That is the Trinity. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Read on. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. Oh, control. And over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created him. Now I'll tell you right there, there's two genders. And that's all there is. There isn't any more. They're crazy people among some of them, but they're only two genders. Amen, male and female. But I want you to notice the structure from verse 26 to 27. Let us make man in our image. In the next verse, so God created man in his own image. What's going on there? Well, the word God, check capital G, small o, small d. The way that's rendered, where you read that, it means Elohim. And that is a plural Hebrew name, and it means three or more. So it's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit agreeing in one to create man in their own image. And so man is made after the likeness of God. That's proven in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Did you notice he didn't start with your body? A lot of people think this is who I am. The real you, you never seen. See, you're not a body that houses a spirit and a soul. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living body? No, a living soul. So when the benediction here is given, spirit and soul and body, it identifies the threefold nature of man. Now, the framework of the theology of this comes down in the pronouncement of sin and death for sin. If you look in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now I want you to know something about that. In the day, here's what bothered, here's what threw Nicodemus. Because we know this about Adam. Adam lived how long? 930 years. But God said, the day you disobey me, you are going to die. And Adam died on the spot in the day. The Hebrew word for that word day is the same there as it is in the running execution of the creation of man. And the first evening and the first morning were the first day. And the next evening and the next morning were the second day. That is a 24-hour cycle of life. And this is the same word here. The day you disobey me, you are going to die. He lived on. But he died. Yes, he did. He died to the part that could have communion and fellowship with God in the cool of the day. He disobeyed God. Now, Eve was beguiled by the devil. She ate it for nothing. But Adam willfully disobeyed God to maintain fellowship with his bride. And so the Bible says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so when Adam disobeyed God, he died spiritually. And every person born after Adam's race has been born with a living body and a living soul, which is the seat of your emotions and your personality. But spiritually, he's born dead on arrival. And that forms the basis of our Lord saying to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. That part of you that is dead, in order for me to have fellowship and communion with you, that has to be brought to life, because I can't carry on with the flesh. Amen. And the soul is not going to get it. And so that formed the basis of it. Of every tree thou mayest eat. Have you ever asked? I used to ask myself this. Why would God put such a tree in the garden? It's a perfect garden paradise. Beautiful. Everything meant, the whole thing was set up for man to live forever. And to live in a perfect body, with a perfect soul and a perfect spirit. A spirit, and have complete communion with God Almighty. To eat perfect fruit. To live in a perfect environment. But there in the midst of that tree, God said, you can't eat of that. If you eat of that, you are going to die. Now why? Why would he put there? Did you know man's not an animal? And you children that are in school, a teacher gets up and says, humans, we're animals. No, you're not. No, the animal kingdom is an instinctive kingdom, and God places it within the animal kingdom an instinct of survival. And that's what they know that directs their life. I'm hungry, therefore I eat. But they have no power to reason. They can't make conscientious decisions. You needn't go in your house and look at your dog and say to them, why did you do that? Boy, you just hauled off and did it because that's his nature. But God created man in his own image, and put with him the mind and the heart that would allow him to reason and to think and to make decisions. So why was the tree there? What kind of relationship will you have with God if you have no choice in your life but walk the exact path you're on? And so God put the tree in there. And he said to Adam, you are a free moral agent. I have instilled with you a mind, and don't you forget this for one minute. He's the most perfect man that ever lived other than the Lord. Right. I mean 100% of his brain power. Do you know scientists today say we use 20% of our brain? We only have about 10% of our sight and hearing. Very little of our smell. Brother Charles, I'm 76 years old. I can't smell anything anymore. But he had every bit of that, and it was perfect. Perfect. What more could he have wanted? But that tree brought a temptation. And by the way, the devil didn't bring sin. The devil brought the enticement to sin. But the devil's never been able to make anybody sin. Do you know a bunch of people going around today say nobody's perfect? Everybody's got to sin a little bit every day. I don't know, my Bible still tells me to live holy like our God lives holy. Amen. And if you've been saved, if you've been supernaturally transformed by the new birth, the desire of your heart is going to be to live a good, clean life before Him. Amen. The flesh gets the best of us sometimes. And you have to seek forgiveness from God. But we've got the ability to reason and to think, all given us by God that loved us enough to say, I'm going to give you a free will of your own. And just think about that. Now, here's what happened, Genesis 3:7. The eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they served fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. And I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself. This is a man that walked with God in the cool of the day. Did you know it said of very few men in the scripture that they walked with God? Abraham was a friend of God. David was a man after God's own heart. But there have been very few men in the Bible that walked with him. You know, I go back over now to the Isle of Patmos and John the Beloved, who was a youngster when he laid his head over on the breast of the Lord. And he said, Lord, teach us to pray. And I see him over on Patmos. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard a voice behind me, the voice of many waters. And I turned to see. He had eyes and he said, his voice. He said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. You have to be born again because this old flesh, it's not fit for heaven. Can you imagine what somebody in a natural body would do in glory? Well, it's not fit. It's not fit to go there, and you can't. So God's plan began in the fallen nature. And Brother Lawson pointed this out Sunday. Was passed on from Adam in the bloodline. Now, you know, I am William Enzer's boy. And my son Todd is Sam Enzer's boy. And if you cut my arm, the blood that comes out of it's going to be Mac Enzer's blood. And when you cut his arm, that's going to be Sam Enzer's blood. I transmitted that blood on to my son. That's woven in the DNA. And listen, he says in Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So I don't see how we should be blamed for what Adam did. What that says is, if I'd been there, I'd done worse. I'd have probably done it a whole lot faster than Adam did it. And remember this, men are not sinners because they sin. Men sin because they are sinners. If you were a sinner because you sinned, all you'd have to do is quit sinning. You wouldn't be a sinner anymore. But the Bible tells us that's not the way it works. We sin because we are by nature a sinner. That's who we are. Behold, Psalm 51:5. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now we come to this remarkable encounter with Nicodemus. He met him by night in secret. Well, you know the Lord Jesus Christ didn't require that meeting at night. Oh, no. He said before he was crucified, none of this was done in a corner. Everything he had to say, he said, open face to face with the person he was talking about. And by the way, I think that's the way we ought to be today. I know some preachers preach like this. Yeah. Oh, he's so humble. I think you have a right to and an obligation to look people in the eye and say, I believe what God gave me to preach. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. And he came by night. You know why? He was a man of reputation. He was a man of reputation. And that reputation needed to be protected. But there was something in what he inquired. He said to the Lord, we know. How does he know that? He knows that by visual observation. He knows that by hearing what the Lord had preached and taught. He knows that by looking on the lame be made to walk, and the deaf being made to speak, and the deaf being able to hear, and the dead raised. He saw that, and he was educated completely and fully in the law of Moses. But for some reason, it wasn't enough. He knew there's something missing. And I wonder how many people in church are sitting that you can look back and say, I've signed the church card, and I tithe, I sing in the choir, I teach a Sunday school class, but down in the depth of your heart where you have to keep it suppressed, there's something missing. And I want to tell you tonight, if you have been born by the Spirit of God, you don't have to wait for a second dose. Amen? Amen. I mean, you get the whole load all at one time. But Nicodemus went, and there's something bothering him. We know thou art a teacher. Well, it's double declaration. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter into his mother's womb and be born the second time? And the Lord said, you're talking about fleshly things. I'm not talking about fleshly things. I'm talking about spiritual things. And except a man is born of the water, and there are some people say that means baptized. Of course it doesn't. And some of them say, well, I mean, that means the birthing process where mother sheds her water. And it can't mean that, because Nicodemus is already an old man and God's already called him down for thinking such a thing in the first place. Have you ever seen anybody go to a hospital emergency room and says, I've got the problem here. I need to get unborn. I mean, I need to be unborn. Will some of you tell me how to get unborn? Well, killing yourself ain't going to help. Huh? That's not going to help. Unborn me. You can't do that. That is an impossibility. Well, think of this. That's just with the natural birth. As Brother Lawson pointed out last week, what the new birth experience is, being born again, is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit to take that which is dead, Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And that word quickened means brought to life. And you trust the Lord as your personal Savior. He takes that old dead spirit and brings it to life. Opens you up to the light of life, and you never walk in darkness again. Now, I don't know about you, but I've seen down through the years people come to an altar and weep crocodile tears. Brother Charles walk out the back door of the church and disappear. And no change made. And I want to tell you, my Bible still says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's not a new creation. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. Do we have trouble? Yes. Do we have a fight with the devil? I don't know about you, but I do. I wasn't always a preacher. And every time I come to the pulpit, I drag the flesh kicking and screaming. The flesh is against everything God is for. Amen. But the new birth will take care of that. He brings that to life. He baptizes you into the body of Christ, seals you under the day of redemption, puts a plan before you that God has for you and you alone before the world was ever formed, had a perfect will for each person that would ever be saved. And the Spirit of God imparted spiritual gifts when you trusted Him as your Lord and Savior to allow you to be a success. God's not in the business of trying to trip His children up. God doesn't do that. He's not looking for what it takes to make me fall. He's looking for ways to let me tell I can trust him. Amen. All of my life, and I'll tell you this, he's been a perfect gentleman, Brother Lawson. He's been good to me far better than I deserve. And all along the way, when I get to the place I'm about to stumble, Brother Van, the Lord just picks me up and watches over me. He's been good to me. And he's shown me all of the way. From 1958 at New Testament Baptist Church on Walker Springs Boulevard till this pulpit tonight, I can say it's been sweeter as the days go by. And he's proven to me that I can trust him. But you know the part here that we ought to think about a little bit? Don't you think God has a right to see us prove to him that he can trust us? He proves to me that I can trust him, and I know I can. But he has a right to see if he can trust us. And so we spend our life not only under the blessings of God, but we spend our life after we're born again, living under the sunshine of his presence and grateful for the opportunity to serve him and to live for him and let our light shine. Listen, the United States of America is in a battle for its soul. And I'll tell you tonight, you can place most of the blame at the foot of pulpits in the American church. Preacher's too afraid to preach. I'm not going to get in this pulpit and preach something you've not heard. You've got a pastor that tells you the truth. Amen? And so he had this meeting. Nicodemus should have known about original sin. He should have known that. God told Adam, the day you disobey me, you will die. And Nicodemus knew what that day meant. Don't you make any mistake about it. It didn't mean for 930 years he was going to drag on dying every day. Now that's the way it happened after he sinned. And we live our life living in the land of the dying. But you know something, I'm on my way out of the land of dying. I'm on my way to the land of the living because of what he did for me. I was born again. I get to go home to be with him one day. No more dying, no more pain, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more parting, none of those things when we get home. Lord, have mercy. That's a retirement plan's out of this world. Devil's got nothing to give you better than that. Which brings us to the final point. I'm done. Now, I preach off an outline. Why do you do that, preacher? Because you'd be here till Tuesday if I didn't. Amen. The plan of redemption must adjudicate man's fall and restore him to fellowship. That's what it has to do. It has to bring man's fall and sin into the judgment hall in heaven and get it dealt with. Now that means the solution has, first of all, to be acceptable to a holy God. John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He had to go to the cross. Why did he have to go to the cross? And some people have postulated in their mind, well, if I'm a sinner, and I know I am, and I sin, but I'm sorry, why can't I just go to God and him just say, okay, you sinned and you're sorry, I forgive. God cannot forgive and will not forgive sin by divine fiat. The debt must be paid. What debt? My Bible tells me all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, and that's eternal death and separation from God forever. And that debt's got to be satisfied. God must be holy and righteous in dealing with man. That operation must befit the God of love. It had to be the supremely precious sacrifice. Romans 5:7-8. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. And then there had to be someone that was equal to two parties to bring us together. Because sinful men are separated from God. We have no audience with God. In a fallen state, we have no audience with Him. We can't even go in and offer our own blood, as one of the cults talk. He won't look on that. So what happened? He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into a stable manger in Bethlehem. Born of a virgin. Say, it's not necessary for whether you believe in the virgin birth or not. Maybe not, but you'll die and go to hell if you don't. If he's born with an earthly father, he's got the same fallen nature as me, and God would never allow him in his presence. So when he came and he was born a perfect birth. He lived a perfect life. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, all 626 statutes of the Levitical law are nailed to the cross, all of them, and over it when he said, "It's finished." Not only did the work that he was called to come and to do was finished, but he put the last dot at the end of the Levitical law and said the law now is complete. And if you want it in its completion, all you got to do is take me. Amen. He went to the cross. For there's one God, 1 Timothy 2:6. One God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And it came after the fashion of a man born of a woman, lived a perfect and sinless life, was mocked and scourged and beaten in the praetorium hall while Peter denied him three times. He was taken before Pontius Pilate, who three times said, "I find no fault in this man." And yet the Jews said, "Crucify! Crucify!" So he was made to bear his cross up Golgotha's brow and up there between heaven and earth between two common criminals. They nailed the nails into his hands and his feet, and they stuck the sword into his side. And he gave, there's a song that says, "He shed one drop for me." No, it didn't. No. He went up on the cross. He held nothing back. And he just gave it all. Every bit of it, the very last dregs of his blood were offered for us. Just a few hours later, carried up into the throne room upon the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat on high, and poured his blood out on the mercy seat. And God said, "That's all right with me. You tell whosoever will now to come to find into the throne room of grace that they may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." And the invitation goes out now. "Come, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest." You know what that rest means? That means the absence of religious toil. You don't have to work at it anymore. My dad used to sing this song, "The Haven of Rest." And I want to tell you, the happiest days in anybody's life are the day you will enter into the haven of rest. Amen. Anchor your soul. Yeah. Shipwreck on Christ. I hear some people that say, "Oh, I'm saved, but I'm just checking out a few, see what other religions are like and other like that." Then you're not saved. When I got saved, He satisfied me to the fullness of my soul. Amen. Amen. I've never looked for plan B. If He fails, I'm gone. But I've read the end of the book. And I know how this is going to turn out. Now I'm done. must be someone equal. He's equal in all parts to me. He's equal to the Father. And with one hand, he reaches down. Aren't you glad that he's willing to reach down into the gutter, into the mire and muck of sin, and take us up out of the miry clay and bring us up and put us on a rock and then reach to glory, get the hand of his Father and say, Father, the blood's been shed, and here's your Son. Now, I don't deserve that, but I'm his Son because of his shed blood. And anything I am, it's because of what the Lord Jesus did for me. So it must be suitable to that. And then it must result in the supernatural transformation of fallen men. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I don't even have to sit on the devil's sofa anymore. Amen? We travel in a better circle of friends now. And I can recommend him to you. The offer must be extended to the appropriate recipients. I want to ask you this. It's a whosoever will gospel. Not everyone will. Broad's the way. Wide's the gate. Leads to destruction. Many there be going in that. Straight's the way. Narrow's the gate. Leads to life everlasting. Few be that go therein. We know how this is going to end up. But I want to tell you this. Ask yourself a question. Would such a treasure be poured upon an unrepentant heart? Never. I believe when someone comes face to face with the reality that they're about to die in their sins and split hell wide open, it'll take the grin off your face and break your heart. I worry about all these crusades I've seen. You know, it's out of fashion to see people cry anymore. And come to church. You all, I know you realize what kind of church you have and what kind of man of God you have here. But this is not happening everywhere. This is not happening everywhere. Believe me, I've been some. And then I ask y'all otherwise, would divine mercy reject the plea of a broken and contrite heart? Never. It's a whosoever will. Tonight, whatever the need, and only you and the Lord really know what it is. Your husband don't know, your wife don't know, children don't know, mom and daddy, they don't know. Only you and God know. But to have every bit of God's blessing on our life, God's people need to come clean regularly with God. I mean, just deal with the Lord. Now, Father, you knew what happened last week. And I'm sorry. And I don't think there's anything wrong with people visiting an old-fashioned altar. So whatever the need, there's a remedy for sin. There's balm of Gilead for the soul. Amen. And peace for the heart. And the only thing missing is for you to accept the invitation. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we ask you to bless your word tonight. Bless the church family. Bless everyone that's here tonight. And do with this invitation what no man can do. And have your way in each heart and life. Lord, bless your people tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Brother Charles.